You're listening to a message brought to you by Christian Life Church Hereford. If you would like to find out more about us, go to www.clch.cc.
I'm just going to get myself ready here, but if you want to open your Bibles to 1 Peter, that would be really awesome. And just as I'm getting myself ready, I just feel Holy Spirit on me so much right now. And I just really felt a word before I even started. Just really felt like Holy Spirit saying to me, you cannot contain me. Do not try and contain me. And we can sometimes in the Western church or maybe even the Herefordian church, we can be constricted to time. And we've got a formula. We want to try and land the meeting at 12 o'clock. And I'm not advocating that we have services for the sake of it 4 hours long. But I have a real sense that the Holy Spirit is saying, like, even in the midst of awakening, you know, and this season, we mustn't try and contain him. I want to hear God speak. I want him to move in my life and your life. So I want to see that vision that was brought this morning of us taking the gospel out onto the street. And let's spend this time, this amount of time. Maybe you might not be able to make an awakening, and that's okay. But let's, as a church, use this time to go along to awakening if we can, but also to be seeking God in what it looks like for us to be going out for that vision to take place. And I think it's quite apt. I'm continuing in our series this morning of going through 1 Peter. And I think Peter, you know, he's really kind of speaking into a culture where they are reaching out. And I've got a lot of ground to cover this morning. And for those of you that have got children in kids work, don't worry. I don't think I'm going to land fully at 12, but we'll see what God will do. From the beginning of 1 Peter, what we've had up until this point, for those of you that have been watching the series, listening to this series, what Peter has been doing is he's been focusing on who we are. He's been focusing on identity. He's been focusing on who we are. And now what he's doing at this critical point in Scripture is he's actually moving the focus from who we are to, well, what are we going to do now? Who we are, we're looking at, what are we going to do now? How am I going to behave? You know, you've come to Christ, the new believers, they've come to Christ, they're new creations. Peter has spoken about the fact that they're new creations. And hey, even as a church family, we saw people being baptized last week, and they were declaring, we're new creations in Christ. And that's the identity, and Peter has focused on who we are. We've got this new life. And he's talking to new believers. He's talking to a young church. And he's saying, and I imagine in the coffee time afterwards, you know, if they drank coffee, maybe it was something different. You know, in the time after they've met, the questions are, well, okay, well, how do we live? What are we meant to do now? We've given our lives to Christ. So, you know, what does this look like? What does this new life look like? And in a sense, what Peter is saying here is, once you've understood who you are in God and his purposes, it's time to look at what life looks like from that point onwards. It's vital that you learn how to live appropriately. I wonder if you can join me reading from verse 11 of chapter 2 here. And I'm just going to read the first couple of verses. I'm going to go through all the way to 3-7, but he says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. You see, what Peter's doing here to the church, what he's for those of us even who are reading, what he's doing is he's challenging them to have some self-control. You see, I don't know about you, but I've certainly seen this in my life and the life of some of those around me in the years that I've been a Christian, is that our desires left to themselves can lead us to all sorts of stupid and sometimes dehumanizing places. And in fact, even as a human race, whether you have a faith or not, I challenge you to Google Daily Mail and just read it for a week, for, you know, 10 minutes a day, to see, you can just see what fleshly desires can lead you to. The crazy things that go on in this world. There are other newspapers, by the way. I'm not advocating that you read that all the time. But what I'm saying is, left to ourselves and giving into our fleshly desires, we can get into all sorts of crazy places, not good places. And to be honest with you, when the Bible was written, when this letter was written to the church, it was the same. Crazy stuff was going on. Not good stuff was going on. And in the midst of it, the church there are living in a society which is not good, which wasn't good. And we can often be mistaken. Well, society is much worse now, isn't it? No, it's about the same, actually. It's society's not great when we're not looking to God and when we give in to our fleshly lusts. So what Peter is saying here to the early church is he's saying, have some self-control. As a believer, self-control is vital. You see, there's something more at stake. And what he's saying is, what's at stake is your new identity, your self, your true self. He's already talked about it previously in the letter. This is your new identity. And this is what is at stake if you're giving to your fleshly lusts all the time. In fact, fleshly lusts are almost conducting a military campaign towards us to attack that true self that Christ has won for us. I don't know about you, but it's so much easier when I'm in a road rage incident to reply in the same way that I have received. Okay, my flesh finds it much easier to go, no, you get lost, than it is to kind of just say, God, I forgive this person for driving, maybe like an idiot. I'm giving you a very simple example, but it's much easier to give in to the fleshly lusts. It's much easier to do that than to walk in the way that Christ is wanting us to walk in. With integrity, with self-control. And what Peter was concerned about, that the Christians that he was talking to, they would miss the real purpose that they were there and the real purpose that they gathered together as a family of God. You see, the real purpose was to show God and reveal Jesus to those around them. And do you know what? That is still our purpose today. And that picture that Steve shared, that's our purpose. Our purpose is not to gather together and worship and be insular. That's not our purpose. That's a good thing. But actually, our purpose is to take Jesus wherever we go. Say, we've got some good news here. You see, Peter was concerned that they would miss their real purpose, which was to reveal Jesus to them. And, you know, the same issues that they were facing, we still face today. And you see, culture at the time, because Christianity was fairly new, and what culture at the time were kind of, they were wanting the Christians to fall on their face. They were wanting Christians to fall on their face. They wanted them to fail. They wanted them to look stupid, because then they could turn around and say, see, we don't have to follow this Jesus. Don't know about you, but even today, I think society and culture wants Christians to fall on their face. In fact, at the time and even today, those that aren't Christian are sometimes looking in going, I bet you're just like everyone else. I don't need what you need, what you have. But you see, it's not true. We're not like everybody else. And the Christians that this letter was written to, they weren't like everyone else. And in fact, genuine early Christians, faith was spreading so rapidly because they weren't like everybody else. There was massive persecution, but faith was spreading like wildfire despite the persecution. Because actually, it really was a new way of life for them, a new way of looking at things, a totally different way of looking at things, a totally different way of living. A way which nobody had ever imagined could really happen. And right at this pivotal point, Peter is speaking right to the early church at this pivotal point. And this is where this letter is coming to the church. And this purpose that he was saying to them, look, the purpose is to live differently. And I don't know about you, but I mean, I've been a Christian now for a couple of decades. And I have come across some people here. Maybe not in this room, by the way. Okay, so don't worry. But I have come across some people as Christian who would say, actually, my role as a Christian now is just to show everybody that actually we're not weirdos and we are normal. We're just like them. And I remember one time God putting a word on my heart to bring to a church locally. And they never had me back, actually. But it was to challenge them because they were passionately trying to say, we Christians were just like you. But it's not true. It's not true. That is a lie. We are called to live differently. Those of us that follow Jesus are called to live differently, to respond to life's events differently. We pray for our leaders, even if we don't have that political persuasion, because that's what God wants us to do. We've talked about it this morning. So we're called to live differently. And this is what Paul is saying. Come on. This is the goal. Live differently. People are watching you. People are looking at you. And another danger of this new life, and I said Paul then, it's Peter. Another danger of this new life, and Peter's speaking into this, is that we can actually, as Christians, see ourselves as more superior, super spiritual. So we've got a group of Christians here, and Peter is saying, come on, how you live is important. But at the same time, he's saying, come on, let's not be super spiritual here. Let's not be, you know, there were some believers that thought that they saw themselves as being totally removed from ordinary life, that they were above right and wrong. And Peter speaks right into that, teaching them that the world needs to see that their conduct is honorable. There's something about those of us that are Christian that people are watching. When I worked in the corporate world, in the bank, people were watching how I operated, how I respond. In fact, another example, I built a kitchen many, many years ago, and from a local kitchen place. They wear orange uniform, but I'm not going to say the name. And they stuffed it up big time. They stuffed it up big time. They really messed it up. The order was totally wrong. I went back about 20 times. It took time. But these things happen. And I remember just, you know, week on week, just thinking I'm going to be nice. I'm going to be calm. I'm going to be good. And in the end, we got there. And as it happened, they were totally surprised at how I'd responded to them. They expected me to kick off like everybody else. And then what I didn't realize, but I found out later, is that actually one of the assistant managers that was dealing with me is actually very good friends with a person in the church here. Their wife, I think it was wife-to-be, was very good friends with a person here in church. And actually, my conduct in that moment of living differently, not responding how you would normally respond in a situation when things go really wrong, spoke to that individual, and a seed was planted. We're called to live differently. Let's read verses 13 to 17. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Now, Peter's focusing here in this letter on rulers and government. And, you know, things aren't that different today across the world, to be honest. You know, we've got good rulers, we've got dodgy rulers, we've got evil rulers. And actually, those that were listening to reading this letter, those that were listening to it as it was spoken, they would have known firsthand what it was like to live under an authority that was oppressive and suppressive. And, you know, I want to say right now, the Bible does not advocate treating people that way. Does not advocate treating people that way. However, it is clear that it is God's will that his creation should be ruled and governed by human authorities. We see that. Order is better than chaos. We see that. even though sometimes order can lead to tyranny. Hatred of tyranny can also easily lead to revolution. But Peter doesn't say, right, come on, guys, we're going to go into a revolution now. We've got Jesus in our lives. Let's overthrow the government. Let's knock the king out of the position. He doesn't say that. Peter doesn't say that. Jesus doesn't say that. He says, submit to those in authority over you. Make sure that by your good behavior, you shame those out of folly and ignorance that want to criticize you. So do good no matter what. That's what Peter's saying. Goodness me, that's hard. Goodness me, that's hard to do good no matter what. But I believe that's how God is establishing his presence and his rule on earth as it is in heaven. You know, Peter is saying, yep, oppressive tyranny is happening. Violent revolution is not the option. It's not the only option. Serving the true God by living peacefully, wise, visibly good lives is far more revolutionary. Peter warns us living God's way isn't easy. It's not an easy ride. If you've heard a gospel preached where it says, "This is come to Jesus, life will be easy from this moment onwards," then I would challenge that you have had the wrong gospel. Because we can see even in Jesus' life, it wasn't easy, was it? But God is with us. So what's our response to what's happening in the media to do with the government? Our response is to continue doing good. Make wise decisions. Act with integrity. Live with integrity to see God's kingdom come and the good news of Jesus to be reaching all areas of society. That's our focus. We can easily be taken off in different directions. That's our focus. That's what we want to see happen. Verses 18 to 25 next. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if, because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we have died to sins might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wow. Wow. And as I was preparing, I could quite easily skip over these verses. I've struggled with them for over 20 years because actually there's split opinion about them. And most versions use the word servant here, but actually there are versions that use the word slave. And we live in a world where slavery and servanthood is just totally foreign to us nowadays. And I've often wondered when I've read this scripture, why has Peter not, he's already challenging the church how to live in a difficult time. Why is he not going to use this opportunity to kind of challenge slavery? And having read into this and studied into this a little bit more, it's not as clear cut as you think, actually. And this is something I'm going to read into a lot more as well. But I don't have time. There's about 7 preachers that can come out of this scripture alone. The reason why most translations use the word servant instead of slave is because actually the slavery that was happening during the biblical times wasn't quite what we kind of have learned about in our more recent history. Actually, you found that in biblical times, businesses didn't have employees. Their family members worked in their businesses, and then they had slave servants, whichever way you want to look at it. And basically, the family run the business, and they had these servants to help. And they were treated mainly well, had good living conditions. They received a good wage. They were fed well. They had good place to live. But they were owned. And the difference is, though, is that they could buy their freedom, unlike the slavery that we've read about in more modern history. But it still doesn't feel right to me. It still doesn't feel right to me, and I'm not quite sure why Peter doesn't kind of really push into the culture a bit more. And it's one of the questions that I'll have when I meet him in glory. But just like in modern day, as employees, we can have bad managers, bad leaders. In these times, the servants, the slave, they would mainly have good masters, but they would also have bad masters. And what Peter was saying was that the same principle applies, is that actually, even in the midst of difficult times, even in the midst of being treated unfairly, maintain your integrity, live differently. And this is his message all the way through this part of the letter, live differently. Regardless of what your circumstances, live differently. And actually, Peter likens the suffering of the servant or the slave here to the suffering that Christ endured. And some would say that this was just a cleverer way of not confronting the issue. But however you see it, one thing is very clear, is that Peter sees Christ's death and resurrection as the point at which everything else in the world revolves around. Actually, regardless of your situation, life is all about what Jesus did on the cross. Regardless of whether you're free or you're a slave, regardless of whether you're in government or you're under government, regardless of whether you have a king that is good or a king that is bad, actually, the message is actually our life is all about Jesus. We need to focus on him and what he has done and the purposes that he set for us. Everything revolves around him. Now, this is where my technology is failing me. So I wonder if you can just pause for a moment, just maybe turn to your neighbor and say, actually, it is all about Jesus and what he's done. Amen. I'm conscious I'm giving you a whistle-stop tour here of this scripture, but I felt like there was nothing that I could miss out. So I'm just going to read chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Well, really challenging scriptures to bring this morning, but you know, we can't avoid, we can't just pick and choose what we read in the Bible. We can't just pick and choose. We really got to discern what God is saying throughout all scripture. And Peter, again, is challenging culture here. Can we expect him to do anything different than challenging culture here? You see, how women looked, how they dressed, the jewelry that they wore was really important in biblical times. It brought honor to the family. It showed outwardly, you know, how good you were as a family. Nowadays, it's, oh, you know, do you drive a BMW or a Jaguar or a Ford Focus? You know, you might think, okay, well, you know, we can easily go, well, actually, it's what we drive or it's the size of our house outwardly that makes us look how successful we are. Well, back in biblical times, it was very much what you wore and how you presented yourself. And do you know what? What Peter is saying here is he's defining what real womanly beauty is, which comes from the heart. Her character. And do you know what? I think it still applies today. We can both genders, we can focus too much on what we look like on the outside, what we're wearing, how we look, how much makeup we might wear or not wear. You know, got to make sure I have a decent haircut. Or, you know, the Instagram generation now is crazy, the amount of stuff that's just being piled in our direction. And particularly for our younger generation, goodness me. And what Peter is saying here is actually how you look. Don't focus on how you look. Actually, what's on the inside is what matters. Your integrity, your character. So it's the same message again, isn't it? Have integrity. How you live is more important than what you look like. Actually, how you live, regardless of your circumstances, what's important. How you respond. Peter is saying, focus on what's on the inside. That's what really counts. And when Peter wrote this, it was not unusual for a husband to bully their wife, physically and emotionally. It was not unusual for that to happen. They would bully them into submission. It was very patriarchal, the system of authority. And actually, what Peter is doing here is he's really speaking into that culture. In a sense, he's saying, actually, no, no. You know, I believe that what he's saying is that he's talking about equality in this moment. He's really challenging the lack of equality in marriage in biblical times. He's talking about the role, how the husband has the role of leadership responsibility in the household, but actually he's speaking into that leadership. And we can also easily take this out of context and just think that actually submission is not about equality. You do what I say. You do what I say. And actually, we're all called to submit to those in leadership and authority over us. And we can easily think, well, that means we've got to do everything they tell us to do, no matter if we disagree. And that actually they are higher than us. I've been to churches where I've seen thrones for the leaders. And it was just taken totally out of context. Actually, what Peter is saying is we're equally heirs together of grace. Physical strength is irrelevant in this moment. It's totally irrelevant. Yes, we all have different roles, but actually what Peter is saying is we are equally heirs together of grace. And I like the way N.T. Wright puts it. I am coming close to an end, by the way, guys. Left to ourselves, even in the church, we gravitate towards what men and women have always done, allowing social stereotypes and natural hormonal instinct to dictate us. We don't find it easy to go by the hard road of rethinking roles in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many times I have seen people that have quite easily read verses 1 to 6, and believe it or not, mainly male, who have read 1 to 6, and they're like, I'm the boss, I'm in charge, do what I say. But they forget to read verse 7. They don't really, they conveniently ignore verse 7. And actually, the word submission here points more towards the husband having leadership responsibility. But actually, it talks about submission here being more consistent with equality of importance, dignity, and honor. It's not about inferior personhood, spiritually, or lesser importance. And Peter uses the word in verse 7, he says like the word likewise. And actually, if you go back in your time of studying this throughout this week or in your groups, and you read through the scripture that I've read this morning, and you will see that he uses the word likewise quite regularly. And he's kind of saying this point that I've just mentioned at the beginning about us living life differently, likewise, it applies to how we submit to authority in government. Likewise, it's how we submit to those that are over us that are mistreating us. Likewise, actually, those of you that are in marriages, it's how you actually lead your family and treat your wife. It's complementing one another. It's understanding each other's roles in the kingdom and in your marriage and then walking them out together. In fact, when you look at it, and I've studied many times over the years leadership and what biblical leadership looks like, and if I summarize it, actually, we can read it both in the context of marriage and in the context of leadership when we look at Ephesians 5:25. Love your wife like Christ loves the church. And actually, what did Christ do for the church? He died for the church. He gave his life for the church. I am an absolute advocate that biblical leadership is shown in Jesus, in his words and in his deeds. And he was servant king. He was not dominant dictator. He had all the power in the universe, and he submitted that power and did what he did for you and for me. He didn't lord it over. They expected him to come in a chariot, but he came on a donkey. All the expectations that the world would have put on a leader at the time, and actually, he didn't do any of them. Jesus is our ultimate example. Across all genders, our leadership, our authority is built on how Christ lived as servant king. I'm conscious I've covered so much this morning, and happy to talk with any of you over a coffee about the things that I've spoken about this morning. But let's just pick up on the one thing that I think that Peter is saying in the scripture right now as we respond, and that is that we're called to live differently. In whatever context you're in right now, whatever life situation that you face, where you are on your journey with God, in life, whether you're single or you're married, whether you have leadership authority in the workplace or you're an employee, whether you feel you're trapped in the job that you're in right now, whether you're struggling in your marriage, God knows where you are right now, and he wants to speak right into your circumstance. You say, I've got a way. Follow me. Listen. Live the life that I've called you to live. And I will see you through. So I just want to pray for each and every one of you, for those online that have been watching and listening. Just want to ask you, Father, for each and every person here this morning, those online, those that might be catching up on demand at some point. I just want to ask you, Father, help. Help us to live the life you've called us to live. I know you don't want us, Lord, to live with pressure of performance, but we just want to hear your voice. We just want to do what it is you called us to do. Will you help us? We need you. We can talk about leadership contests at the moment. We can talk about who's in and who's out. And I know you're interested in that, Lord, but above everything else, we need you. We need you. Lead us, guide us. In this time, as we enter into a time of awakening, a time of seeking you, we want you to speak into our lives. Help us to operate in the roles that you've given us within the church, whatever that looks like. Help us to serve. Help us be kind when people are not kind. And Lord, all we want to do is point people to you because of how awesome that you've done in the gospel and what you've done in Jesus, the awesome things you've done. We just want to point to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I think it's really important in this moment that I make very clear that if you are in a relationship that's abusive, the word here doesn't mean that you stay and put up with that abuse. So if you're experiencing that, I'd ask you to speak to someone you trust. Our biblical view is not submit because of what we preached this morning and therefore put up with abuse. And dare I say it, in today's culture, abuse doesn't just happen to women in marriages. It can happen to men. And the same applies. So if you're in that difficult place, if you're watching online and you're in that difficult place, talk to someone. Talk to someone. And if you're at risk of harm, then of course we would always advocate going to the authorities immediately. Very, very important. So I just want to take this moment to pray for anybody that's experiencing that. Father, we ask you to break in and to turn things around. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we're bringing the meeting to a close now. You're welcome to stay and just rest in God's presence. You're welcome to go and grab a tea and a coffee. I'm going to be lingering around if you want prayer or you want to talk. There are people throughout the week that can meet you for a coffee in the daytime, in the evening, can catch up when you go for a walk and talk through the scripture and what's challenging you at the moment. One thing I would say is we don't have all the answers. That's not what we're here for, but we're on the journey with you.